Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. The book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and we will be reading there, beginning in verse 8. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, open our hearts and our minds to the truth today. Father, it's our prayer, it's my prayer, that if there's one here today whose heart still needs to receive Christ, that you might soften their heart and open it to the truth. And for those of us who are saved, may we find consolation and comfort as we read the message that your Son has given to Smyrna and by extension to the church here at Calvary. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a good church, Ephesus. Jesus introduced himself as he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, indicating that he is holding, if you would, the pastors of these churches, the messengers, in his right hand, which is a place of strength and a place of authority. And then he said that he walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, pointing out the fact that he is ever present as he observes the activities of those who are a part of the church and those churches. Not only does he hold in his hand, but he holds those of us who make that church what it is, it's not this building, to hold us accountable as well. And this church that we talked about had become busy 2 weeks ago, Ephesus. And they got so busy doing the Lord's work, or maybe the church's work. And Jesus said, you have left your first love. And they were busy doing, but they had left off loving. Not that they did not love Christ, but they were not expressing or showing their desire to have him in the right place in their life, and particularly in their emotions. Just 40 miles. Well, and then he asked him, he told him to repent and return. Pretty simple stuff that they could do. Just 40 miles north of Ephesus is the church that we're going to talk about today. That is the church of Smyrna. And the city was supposedly, and from looking at the maps of it, although I've never been there, I looked at the maps of it, and I mean, it's right on the edge there of the Aegean Sea, and it just looks beautiful. And it said that in that city, there was a hill, a mountain, if you would, named Pargos, P-A-R-G-O-S. And around there at that time, around the crest of that hill, there were a number of pagan temples. And they formed, if you would, a circle around the top of that, and thus giving it the appearance of a crown. And it was sometimes called the crown of Asia. when John was on Patmos, that's when he's writing to these churches, when John was on Patmos, Caesar Domitian was on the throne. He was a suspicious, blasphemous tyrant, an absolutely evil man. And when we think about not only this Caesar, but the one before him, Nero, we realize that it is in the background of the evil of these emperors that the background of the ministry is found for the church at Smyrna. As he addresses the church at Smyrna, Jesus made three observations about the church. Number one, he said, I know thy works. Number two, he says, I know thy tribulation. And number three, he says, I know thy poverty, but he tacks on to that, but thou art rich. And so as we look at this, I want to first begin by looking at the praise of which they were worthy. The praise of which the church at Smyrna was worthy. And he said, I know thy works. He said that about all seven churches. If you were to go down and see each one, you will find out that in every one of those seven churches, each one of them, they were told by Christ that he was aware of their activities. He knew what was going on in the churches. He knew what was going on in Ephesus. He knew what was going on in Smyrna, in Philadelphia, even in the church of Laodicea. He knew all of that. And the fact is that when he talks, when he sees us, these churches, he doesn't care what we say because he already knows what we do. You know, it is by what one does that he is known, not by what he says. I think about how fickle people are. And I just throw this in kind of free gratis. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you'll know them by their fruits. On January 2008, in a debate, Senator Obama said, Hillary Clinton, he says, she is what's wrong with politics. 2008. And claimed she will say anything to get elected. How short a politician's memory is. Thank you. What they promise, they all too often is way more, if not always way more, than they can perform. But there's no fooling Christ. There was no fooling Christ concerning his churches. He said, I know thy works. He didn't have to read about it. He didn't have to do any research on it. He didn't have to go take a poll about it. He knew it. And whatever it is that we face, whatever it is that we do, there is great encouragement, at least from our side or from my side of this, there is great encouragement when we know that Jesus knows our works. He knows what we're doing. Yes, he does know our tribulation. I know. Just that facts alone is encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me, to say the least, when we're facing some dark and difficult hour, to have a friend like Jesus, who is not only in a position of knowing, but he's also in a position of authority. And when he can take us by the hand and say, I know. When he can look at our situation and say, I sympathize with you. When he looks at our situation and he says, I understand. When he says, I'm standing by you in this. When he says, you can count on me. We can be sure there's no rhetoric. It's just fact. And what a thing it is to know. And when it comes to Jesus, and you think about it, what a great thing to know that there isn't anything that goes on in the life of a believer or even in the life of our church that Jesus does not say with great authority, I know. When it comes to Jesus, there's no tear, no heartache, no pain. There's nothing, no fear that the Lord doesn't know is in our heart. And we also need to step back a minute to look at our church. Not necessarily Smyrna, but our church, Calvary. He says, I know thy works. And he sees what we see. And I would submit to you that I find great comfort in those words as the pastor of the church. I have been and am encouraged in studying for this message to know that. Because as I see those people that I love, as I see others in our congregation who are struggling physically, as I think back as I have this week about those who have left us behind for heaven, I realize that there's a great, huge, gaping hole that has been torn in our church and in our ministry. A gaping hole in the ministry, in the people, a gaping hole in the ministry, and a gaping hole, beloved, in my heart, and I trust in yours as well. And I thank God for his sovereignty, but I also lament in my heart and my prayers with these words, Lord, who's going to take their place? Lord, when will you act on our behalf? And I find that God has always an answer. My life's verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, when Jesus says to this church, when Jesus says those words that apply to you, the truth of the matter is, he knows, and he knows that our labor is not in vain, and it is Jesus who assures me and assures you. He says, I know thy works. Not only does he know our works, but he also says, I know thy tribulation. Times were difficult for the Christians in Smyrna. You know, at the annual sacrifice, they would be forced to choose. They would have to make a decision, is Jesus Lord? Or is Caesar Lord? If they refused to worship the emperor Domitian, certainly imprisonment and even death was a possibility. We in America are fortunate, at least at this point in time, to choose who we call Lord. But the thing is, there is a time that's coming. I have in my notes, times are a-changing. Franklin Graham, writing in Decision Magazine, said this. I believe we are perilously close to the moral tipping point for the survival of the United States of America. I refuse to be silent and watch the future of our children and grandchildren be offered up on the pagan altars of personal pleasure and immorality.
The Supreme Court has already redefined marriage. The nation has become a killing field for Islamic radicals. The Christians have become targets for practicing their First Amendment rights. There now exists a deep-seated antagonism and hostility toward Christianity. In every seat of power in this nation, government, media, courts, and education, it has become open season on Christians. The church at Smyrna had borne up some in some trouble or under some tribulation. The word there means there was affliction. There was pressure on them. They were being under a pressure that was a crushing affliction to them. And it was because they were taking a stand. They were living a life. They were talking about Jesus as Lord. This word indicates that the trials and the persecutions were severe. We have no way of understanding that. It's kind of beyond us. But the believers were holding up under the attack by refusing to deny Christ. They were faithful to Christ. They were faithful despite the fact that they had been ridiculed and mocked and abused and cursed. The fact that they had lost their property and sometimes possibly imprisoned and facing martyrdom. And yet they were there. And they were there and they were holding up, and Jesus commended them for that. And he says, I know your works, but I know your tribulation. I know what's going on. You know, many look around today and fail to see the persecution for one reason or another. They're looking in the wrong places. I don't know what time it is in Texas. How far ahead are they in Texas? Brother Doug, 1 hour ahead. Can't believe it's 10 minutes to 12. That's because Dutch did such a good job on the music. That's why it's so late. But I can't imagine they're going through any persecution at Lakewood Church. I believe in whatever time that is going to take place, that their pastor is going to stand up there with his beautiful haircut and his wonderful suit and all of those other things. I can't remember his name or I'd say it. And his beautiful teeth. Yeah, Joel Osteen. They don't know anything about persecution. Well, why don't they know anything about persecution? Well, the truth is there is none there. Because they are no threat to anyone. They're no threat to the devil. They're no threat to the government. They're no threat to anyone that matters. And so they're left alone, and by that I mean as far as the world is concerned. I expect out at Saddleback, old Rick Warren. Bless his heart, I doubt if there's very much persecution out there. Talked about Benny Hinn in Sunday school. He probably don't have much persecution up there at old Benny's place. But in the churches where the pastors proclaim the faith once delivered to the saints, in places around this world, in places around this nation, and soon before we realize it, even within our own doors, there will be persecution. Jesus said, I know your tribulation. It is where the so-called Bible translations are selected by accuracy and fidelity of text and not by popularity. It's where modesty is a virtue. Moral purity, a thing to be valued, is where homosexuality is still a sin. And gender is by birth and not by choice. It is there, Jesus knows, the church's tribulation. But Jesus not only knows their works, not only does he know their tribulation, but he also knows their poverty. The word poverty denotes the lack of material possessions. The early church was made up of largely of poorer classes. I remember when I first started in the ministry, I had a friend pastor at that time of a fairly large church. And he said, "Brother Cooley, if you build a church, no matter where it is, you're going to build it with poor people." He says, "Now eventually, building it with poor people, things will become nice. You'll get a building. You'll have a nice looking facility." He says, "And then some people with money will begin to come. And it's with their money that you'll be able to do more." And you know, the reality is there's a lot of truth to that. Now, that doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean they are right, let me put it that way. But the truth is that even in our day of affluence, there are still some who are bereft of wealth, who are most open to the gospel. We notice it when we're door knocking. We get a lot more openness to people to the gospel when we're down here on Schumann Drive or one of the others than we do when we're down here on Barber Street. Just a little bit of difference. But in this church, Jesus said, "I know your poverty." Those who were material poor, Jesus noted. He said, "But thou art rich." And you see, Jesus puts the right emphasis on it. You see, the truth is, speaking of spiritual wealth of the church, they were blessed with spiritual blessings. And from a truly spiritual, biblical point, if you don't have spiritual blessing, it doesn't matter how much material blessing you have, you don't have what you need. That doesn't mean that you can't have both. But if you have one, and you have to make a choice, Jesus indicates that even though they were poor, they were indeed rich. There's an interesting contrast between Smyrna, the poor church, and the rich church in Laodicea, which we'll get to. In Laodicea, he said, "You think you're rich?" He says, "I got news for you. You're poor. You're not rich. You think you're rich, but you're not poor. But you're not. You're poor." But to the church of Smyrna, he says, "You think you're poor, and you are. But with what counts, with the part that I'm observing, you are indeed rich." You know, and as you observe the majority of the wealthy people who do go to church, it's usually one of the more spiritually liberal ones. Have you ever wondered why the doctors and the lawyers and the judges go to the Episcopalian church or some of the more liberal Presbyterian churches and others? And that doesn't mean that there aren't people like that that go other places, but the majority of them, they go there. I certainly want to know why, other than the fact that maybe they feel comfortable there, that the preacher's not going to stand up and talk about their sin. Maybe he'll stand up and talk about someone else's sin. But the truly godly, wealthy Christian are rich in both material and spiritual wealth because they are the wealth that is there that they can use to promote the church. I know some wealthy people who do a lot for the cause of Christ. And I mean good, godly people. But Jesus knew and knows when our heart is right and when it's right not only about our wealth, but when it's right about our church. He also knows there is no virtue in poverty. You know, this old idea, the poorer I am, the more spiritual I am, is just about as dumb as the more wealthy I am, the more spiritual I am. There's no correlation. Jesus also knows where the troublemakers are. He says, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." You glad you don't go to the synagogue of Satan? Smyrna had its professing Jews. They spoke evil against the true Jews, just as we have professing Christians today that will speak evil against the true Christians today. It's a tragic thing. Smyrna had its Jews. They were men of bad principles, of bad practices. They both blasphemed the ways and the doctrines of Christ themselves because them to be blasphemed by others. You know, the false Christians, nominal professors, the tares. You know about the wheats and the tares, don't you? They're all over. You come into a church, and we are pretty close family here. But if we fill this building up, we might wonder whether or not we might be sitting next to a tare. Chances of that here are very slim. But in the bigger places, it is not. And the idea is that they were tares, and they were sown among the wheat, or the real thing, by Satan to minimize the effectiveness of the gospel. And they plagued the church of Jesus Christ. The presence of these ungodly people in the early church is a part of life as a true Christian, in a true part, is a part of life. You know, think about it. Jesus' words are designed to encourage the good, are designed to encourage those that are doing right and the godly, and to strengthen them and to tell them and challenge them and help them stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, he says, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that they may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Here's a church. Did not have a single negative thing said about it by Jesus Christ. And if there was anything, he would have known it. And yet he has just told them in this that they're going to be cast into prison. Says the devil. Who is that? Satan. Who does Satan work with? The ungodly, with the world, with the political class today. They will cast us into prison. But Jesus said, it's not going to be forever. The persecution came to Smyrna, and it will come to us. And Jesus says, it's but for a season. I believe it was Peter said that if you fall into these temptations, if need be, for a season, whatever God has a plan for, we need to know, and we need to realize that this tribulation is for a season. When they talk about 10 days, historically, if you study it, there are 10 different, during this period of rule of the Rome, there were 10 different periods of persecution. Nero, we talked about, Domitian. But it goes down through all 10 of those. And perhaps that's what Jesus was referring to. You and I tend to blame the immediate person or the immediate circumstances for our problems. And sometimes we think, well, those are just Satan's tools. But the Lord Jesus goes back to the root of the trouble. Many will look at our church problems and even our personal physical problems and neatly pigeonhole everything. Put it into a spot and put it in there and say, yeah, that's God's judgment falling on them for sure. Although it could be. Oh, well, God is chastising them. Well, it could be. But Jesus said, don't worry about that. I know. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. But I also know who your enemy is. and the tribulation may reach to the ultimate level of physical death. He says, be thou faithful unto death. You know, I'm not a morbid person. But I'm ready to go today. I read when I was studying this that one of these emperors got rid of his wife, I think it was, by feeding her poison mushrooms or something of that nature. Someone he got rid of doing poison stuff. Listen, if you got some neck there to take me out, some poison stuff, just set that aside for me and I'm going after it. Because I'm not in love with this world or anything in it. However, as long as God wants me here, I think I'll stay. Not that I want to. Paul said it's better for me to depart and be with Christ. He says, but for them and those to whom he was ministering, he says it's better for you. I wouldn't go that far, but I do know this. God's got his finger on my pulse, and he can stop it anytime he chooses. And you'll not get a single complaint from me. We are confident. I say willing rather to be absent from the body as to be present with the Lord. And as we labor for Christ, keep in mind that it's not words, not appearances that will be judged, that we will be judged by, but by what we actually do. The way God sees what we do. God says, I know your works. I know your poverty. I know your tribulation. We therefore labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And now for the second major point, and the last one, I'm sure, that you'll be happy for. If you can smell the food. Can you guys smell the food back there? I can't smell it. It's probably a good thing up here. I should be able to smell it, right? Revelation 2, verses 10 and 11. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto the death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Isn't it interesting? He just kind of throws that out there, the second death part. There lays the head of the church at Smyrna and the true godly members of Jesus' church. That which we will deem all we face worthwhile. Because we will, when it's over, receive that crown of life. The Lord has special crowns for those who suffer. If you're suffering this moment, Sister Joan, you've had a tough morning. There's special crowns out there. And maybe you've wondered if he cares. Well, he has something good. Something good for you in eternity. You will get something no one else will be getting except others who are in our condition. Blessed is he that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James chapter 1 and verse 12. You may be suffering now, but that crown of life means that you are going to live in a different way. You're going to be living it up one day. What a glorious prospect. What an exciting thing to think about, to look forward to. For the idea is, those things that we have ahead will invalidate all of the negatives. The battle in daily life pain will be set aside. Because we have the crown of life. And then the second promise has with it this glorious truth: he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Jesus is saying, listen carefully, don't miss this. He says, he that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Jesus has spoken. Has he spoken to you today? You know, has he said something to you about your circumstances or your life or your church? You see, the point is, he speaks to us because he has a message for us and he has a plan for us. And my question is, has he spoken to you today? The second death, what is it? Well, John, writing at the instruction and under the authority of Jesus Christ, defines it clearly in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 to 15. He says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, is your name in the book, with Christ's blood on it. Dwight L. Moody put it this way. He says, he was born once will die twice. He was born twice will die once. How many times have you been born? Physically, of course, I know, because you're all seated out here in front of me. But what about spiritually? What about that born again? Born once, die twice. Physical and eternal. The first and the second death. Born once, physical birth. I mean, born twice. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You see, when I die, I'm not dying. I'm just going to change places with this world and the next. Well, what about your body? Hey, my body isn't me. You can do what you want. It can go on, but it won't do very well without me in it. But I know that the second death has no possible means of touching the man or woman who knows Christ as Savior. Until you know Christ, you are on the firing line, in the sights of that second death. Each of Christ's messengers to these churches is a messenger to all local churches. It's a message to Calvary Baptist Church. It's a message to the individual believers. Therefore, it is a message for all true believers. Jesus knows what's going on. He sees our works. He knows our pain and our tribulation and our poverty. He knows what we face, but he also knows, and he knows it well, that the battles we face are all known by Jesus. The tribulation, the struggle, Jesus knows them. He knows where they are. And he knows how to guide us through them. It's like knowing where the pitfalls are in an obstacle course. When you know where they are, you can avoid them. If you are one of those who are just a mere professor, you know, one of those tares in the wheat, realize this, that you don't have a true relationship with God through Christ. You may know all about God, and you may know all about Christ. But a true relationship comes through repentance and faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have that, then you have eternal life. But until then,
you're walking on the edge of the lake of fire. And I counsel you to receive Christ and to receive Him soon, if not today. Let's stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we come today with hearts that have been open to the Word of God. And my prayer, Father, is that it is the Spirit of God that's taken the words and is now applying them to our hearts. And Father, whatever the need is that we have, whatever the circumstances are that we face, I pray that during this time of invitation, you will open up our understanding that we might know how we are to respond, how we are to react, where we are supposed to go, and what we are supposed to do. And so we pray, Father, as Larry leads us and we sing, that you would take our hearts and direct them into your will. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed this week's Faith and Freedom Friday. And stop by PrepperRecon.com every Sunday for our Sunday Prepper Bible Study. It's a short devotional from God's Word to give you something to think about through the week. God bless and happy prepping.